We'll turn the Word of God again to that passage we read earlier in the book of 2 Samuel, the chapter number 9. Let's just bow for a word of prayer as we come to the Word of God tonight. Lord, we thank Thee once again that we have the privilege, Lord, of meeting together around Thy Word, Thy precious truth. We thank Thee, O God, that this is not any ordinary book that we have in our hands tonight, but it is the living Word of the living God, God Himself, the Creator of heaven and earth, who has given us and revealed to us something of Himself in His Word, and given us the privilege of having that Word, Lord, to read and to study for ourselves. Father, we pray that as we look once again at the glorious message of the Gospel, as illustrated here in this passage of Scripture, we pray that the Spirit of God might throw light upon Thy sacred truth. We pray, O God, that our hearts may be prepared tonight to hear from Thee, to hear the voice of God speaking through Thy Word. Lord, if there's even one in our gathering that knows Thee not, that's a stranger to Thy grace, young or old, we pray that the Spirit of God may take Thy truth and touch their hearts tonight. O God, my words will fall to the ground, but the Spirit of God breathing upon Thy truth can accomplish great things in this meeting. So we look to Thee. I pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost upon me. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Speak through me tonight. And may the man of Calvary be exalted amongst us, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, there are many lovely scenes in the life of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But I think this passage here, this incident that we read here in 2 Samuel 9, is one of the loveliest incidences in the life of David, one of the loveliest scenes of his life. And to really appreciate this incident here, we need to remember some of his earlier experiences, especially those times whenever he was hunted and persecuted by Saul, the then king of Israel. Remember the jealousy that Saul had toward David after he had slain Goliath. Whenever the women had sang, Saul had slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And again, Saul tried to kill him, casting a javelin at him. And in the end, David had to flee for his life, with Saul endlessly pursuing him, determining to kill him. But then things were turned around. Saul and his sons were eventually killed in battle. And David then occupied the throne of Israel, just as God had promised. David was now the sovereign in the land, and he could do just as he wanted to do. And he could easily have used his powers to exterminate the family of his one-time enemy, Saul, who had given him such a hard time, caused him so much heartache and so much sorrow. He could easily have taken revenge upon him and upon his family by returning evil for evil, being in his power to do so. He was now on the throne. But instead, we find him putting his powers to good use and returning good for evil, showing kindness to someone here who probably feared death at his hands. And what a beautiful picture we have here in David. Many of us, you know, we harbor bitter feelings and feelings of revenge toward those who have wronged us. For many of us, if it was only in our power, we would immediately repay them. What an example that David has left us here, showing kindness to someone that he could easily have wiped out. Verse 1 there we read, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Because of the judgment of God on Saul and his family, there were very few of his sons left. And David at this point, in fact, had to make inquiry if there was any of them left at all. And there was an old servant of the house of Saul who was brought before him, who informed him that there was still one grandson of Saul's who survived, a son of Jonathan's. How David acted on this occasion is a beautiful picture of the gospel, how God deals with us as sinners. We see that David on his throne is a picture of God on his throne, and David showing kindness to the family of his enemy. Beautiful picture of how God shows kindness and mercy to us sinners who are the family of his enemy, Satan himself. Let's consider first of all the move that David made. It is, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Notice who took the initiative here. Who was it? It was David. It wasn't that the almost extinct family of Saul came to David asking for kindness and for mercy. No, David is the king, is the one who makes the first advance. Right, that's a beautiful picture of the gospel, in which God is the one who makes the first move toward us as sinners. You see, the Bible reminds us in Romans 3 and 11 that there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that seeketh after God. Friends, if you and I were left to ourselves, if God had left us as we were, we would have remained in our sin, we would have remained under his wrath and his judgment, and every one of us in this meeting tonight would have ended up in hell itself. For there is none that seeketh after God. Then never forget that. We love him because he first loved us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Friends, the nature of a sheep is that it just keeps wandering further and further away. And friends, the shepherd must go after the sheep who is wandering away. Friends, how wonderful and how beautiful to think tonight that God, when we were wandering further and further away from him in our sin, that he was the one who came after us like the shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. Yes, he looked down upon us from eternity past. He sent his son into the world to die for us when we were sinners in rebellion against him, going our own way, wandering further and further from him. He sent his son to the cross. He laid our sins upon him. He punished him there in our place. Friends, never forget that God is the one who took the initiative in our salvation. Let us live our lives to praise him for such a wonder. The move that David made. Secondly, the motive that David had. It says, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Why did David make this move to show kindness to the family of his enemy? There was nothing in this survivor of Saul's to merit the kindness of David. In fact, at this very point, he was living in hiding from the king himself. He was a crippled man. But though there was nothing in this man to merit the kindness of David, yet David, for the sake of another, showed kindness to him. Why did David show kindness to him? It was for the sake of Jonathan, we are told. Do you remember the story of David and Jonathan? It's a wonderful story. A real bond of love and friendship that existed between them. And it was because of the one whom he loved so dearly that David showed kindness here to this man. Again, friends, this is such a beautiful picture of the gospel. It wasn't because of anything in us that God was merciful to us. Child of God, think back to the time when you were saved. Think back to your unsaved state. And always remember that there was nothing in you, absolutely nothing in you to deserve the kindness and the mercy of God. Absolutely nothing in you that deserved God to send his son to die for you. It wasn't for anything in this man that caused David to be kind to him, but it was for the sake of Jonathan, the one whom he loved. And since, friends, so for us, it's not because of anything in us that God has shown his mercy and his kindness toward us, but it's for the sake of another. And that other is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, his well-beloved Son. We're told in Ephesians 4 and 32 that God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Jesus prayed in his great high priestly prayer there in John 17 and 24. He said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Friends, according to Christ here, the reason why we will end up in heaven someday to see the glory of Christ, to share in that glory, is not primarily because God loved us, although it does include that, and thank God it does, that God loved us, but primarily because he loved him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. It was for his sake, for the sake of the love that God the Father had for his well-beloved Son, that he ever saved us and will one day take us to be with him in heaven and to share in his glory. This is brought out even further in verse 3. For David asked this servant of Saul in verse 3, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Notice that David adds here the kindness of God. What was in David's mind here? No doubt it is what we find in 1 Samuel 20. There in that passage we will read of a solemn covenant that was made between David and Jonathan, the one that he loved. That covenant was made with God as a witness. David swore to show kindness to the house of Jonathan forever. And friends, it was this covenant that was made between David and Jonathan, it was that covenant that motivated David now to act kindly toward the survivor of Saul's. To this man received kindness from the king, not because of anything that he had done, not for anything in him that merited that kindness, but solely because of a covenant that was made before he was even born. That reminds us of the words of Hebrews 13, 20-21, where it says that it is through the blood of the everlasting covenant that God makes us perfect in every good work to do his will. Christ is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. There's the reason why you're saved tonight. If you're in this meeting and you're saved tonight, the reason why you're saved is because of a covenant that was made in eternity past between God and his well-beloved Son before you were even born. In that covenant, God promised to show kindness to all of his people for Christ's sake. So friends, it's nothing to do with you. It's not your little prayer or your little decision that you make that is the basis and cause of your salvation, but it's that great covenant that was made there in eternity past between God the Father and God the Son. And it's for the sake of that everlasting covenant that God saved you and made you his own and will one day take you to be with him in heaven forever. Please never forget that. Live your life to praise and to glorify God for such a wonder. Thirdly, let's consider the man to whom David showed this kindness of God. First of all, let's consider his name. We're told in verse 6 that this son of Jonathan was called Mephibosheth. And the name Mephibosheth means a shameful thing. A shameful thing. In fact, this is a perfect description of us in our unsaved, unregenerate state. We're a shameful thing. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 tells us that we are all as an unclean thing. Oh, we might dress up nice on the outside. To all appearances, we might look like good, respectable people. But friends, God's verdict upon us is that we are as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. We're told in Isaiah 1 and verse 6 that from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Friends, that is our state before God. Oh, how man tonight loves to exalt the goodness of human nature, and man thinks that he's such a good and such a wonderful person. But my dear friends, God declares that we are all as an unclean thing. From the sole of the foot to the head, nothing but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. We are a shameful thing, friends. Unclean in the sight of God. We've got a sinful, wicked heart within us. A heart that loves to go its own way and to do its own thing. And that heart is within every one of us tonight. And we cannot escape it. Truly, we are a shameful thing. Not only his name, but this man was also a fugitive. Someone who was fleeing from the king. Read in 2 Samuel 4 and 4 that whenever the survivors of Saul heard that he and his sons had been killed in battle and that David was now on the throne, filled with fear, Mephibosheth and his nurse got up and fled. It seemed as if they were afraid to be anywhere near David in case he revenged them for the wrong that Saul, their grandfather, had done to him. Friends, in our unsaved state, we are afraid of God. We know that God is on his throne. We know that his justice demands that we be punished. We know that God must punish us for our sin and for our evil. And so like Adam there in the garden, whenever we hear the voice of God, we flee from God to hide from him. We don't want anything to do with God. Oh yes, people might profess tonight to believe in God and to worship him. But my dear friends, the God that people profess to know and to worship tonight is not the God of the Bible. Because if we really believe in the God of the Bible, we will believe in a God who hates sin. A God who will punish our sin. A God who is of purer eyes and to behold iniquity. And friends, the true, the living God of heaven is a God that every unsaved man or woman flees from, wants to hide from, doesn't want anything to do with him. Man makes up his own God, a God that is convenient to him. But the true and the living God of heaven, who is a holy God, who hates sin, who punished sin there on the cross, such a God they don't want anything to do with. They want to flee from him. Just like this man and his nurse wanted to flee from David. Not only his name and the fact that he was a fugitive, but he was also a cripple. 2 Samuel 4 and 4 tells us that he was lame of his feet. Then says again, it's an accurate description of us in our condition outside of Christ. Romans 5 and 6 reminds us that we are without strength. Friends, in our unsaved condition, we do not have or possess the strength or the ability to come to God, to do what God wants us to do. We are totally without ability to do what God wants us to do. As sinners, we are lame on both our feet. Left to ourselves, friends, without the intervening grace of God, we would never come to God. We would remain in our sins, loving our sins, following its course, and ending up in a lost sinner's hell. John 6 and 44 reminds us that no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. We're lame on both our feet. We're cripples in the sight of God, unable to do what God wants us to do or even to come to him. Fourthly, he was a cripple because of a fall. Again, 2 Samuel 4 and 4 tells us that as he and his nurse were fleeing, she grabbed him. He was only 5 years of age and probably slow on his feet. And as they were fleeing, she dropped him and he fell. And he became lame on both his feet. And, you know, friends, we are without strength to come to God, to do what God wants us to do because of a fall. The fall of Adam there in the Garden of Eden. Friends, we were not created in the state that we are in tonight. We were not created lame on our feet. We were not created in a state where we couldn't come to God. When God first met Adam there, he enjoyed wonderful fellowship with God. Day by day, they walked together there in the garden. Fellowship together. Man, as it were, ran after God day after day. But oh, the terrible fall of man. It came about as man listened to the voice of the tempter, and because of that fall, every one of us born into this world are born crippled on our feet because of that fall of man into sin. Fifthly, the place where this man lived. We're told the place where he lived was a place called Lodebar. And the name Lodebar means the place of no pasture. The place of no pasture. What a perfect description of the world in which we live tonight. The world that lies in the power of the wicked one is a place, my friend, of no pasture. There is no spiritual food for our souls in this old world. Young people in the meeting tonight, don't look to the world for spiritual encouragement. If you want to know God, if you want to follow God, then don't look to the world tonight to give you help. For my dear friends, this old world has no spiritual food for you or for your soul. Someone has said that Lodebar is written across all the varied fields of this world, though the great masses of people realize it not. St. Augustine, in those well-known words, said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." It's how many millions are looking in this old world tonight for something to satisfy that void within their hearts which God alone can fill. They're looking for satisfaction in sports and magazines and in an endless round of pleasure, money making, fame and fortune. Some of these things in themselves are all right, but friends, true soul satisfaction is not to be found in any of these things, which, as the Bible reminds us, perish with the using. They're in our grasp today and they're gone tomorrow. Pleasure, money, fortune and fame, friends, man clutches them but for a moment. They're gone in a moment of time. All of these things, friends, are the place of no pasture. Christ alone is the true bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Friends, there's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Friends, true soul satisfaction is found in Christ and Christ alone, not in this old world. There's nothing in this old world to lead us on to God or to help us in our walk with God or to help us on to God. It's a place of no pasture. So here we have this poor man belonging to a family that was in rebellion against David, lame on both his feet, as a result of a fall, living in a place of no pasture, living as a fugitive from the king. I'm sure that for this man, the one thing that he dreaded the most was getting a knock on his door from a messenger of the king with a death warrant in his hand. And at last one day that knock came. But it wasn't a death warrant in the hand of the messenger, but it was a message of kindness from the king himself. How relieved he must have been. So let's consider fourthly the meeting of David with this man. Mephibosheth is brought into the presence of David. And what a meeting that must have been. For the very first time, this man sets eyes on the man that his grandfather had hunted and persecuted so relentlessly. Told there in verse 6, that when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. He fell on his face and did reverence. Friends, this was the only appropriate response that this man could make. To fall on his face and to reverence David, the king. You see, he deserved to be put to death by David. Deeply conscious of that, instead of coming lightly and flippantly into his presence, he falls at his feet in contrition and in humble submission. Again, friends, we have such a beautiful picture here of how we as sinners ought to come to God. We come to God realizing that we come before an all-holy God, one who, for whose hand we deserve to experience death itself. We deserve nothing from the hand of God as sinners, only to be cut off from his presence, to be punished for our sin forever. And friends, as we come to God, we must come realizing that we have sinned against Him, that we have despised Him, that we have deliberately and blatantly defied Him in so many areas of our lives. We deserve only to be cut off in wrath from Him tonight. I wonder tonight, have you taken your place before God in the dust, like this man, realizing who God is and what you deserve from Him? Friends, we're not talking here about praying some little prayer, coming lightly and flippantly before Him. Friends, some of these scenes that we see in some of these mass evangelistic crusades where you see people coming forward in their masses and they're laughing and they're joking and they're coming lightly and flippantly. Friends, it is so far removed from what we see here in the Word of God. We see this beautiful picture here of this man coming into the presence of David, realizing that he deserved to be cut off in wrath by the king, and yet coming and falling in reverence before him, realizing that he deserved to be cut off. And sinners, my dear friends, we come to God if ever we are to be saved. If ever we are to be accepted by God and brought into His family and become His child, friends, we need to come realizing that we have sinned against Him, that we deserve to be cut off, and falling, as it were, in the dust before Him in humility and in brokenness. Remember Saul, when he came face to face with the risen Christ there on the Damascus Road, it says that he fell to the earth. David then broke the silence and spoke, simply calling this man by his name, Mephibosheth. This reminds us of the words of the Good Shepherd there in John 10 and verse 3, where it says, "He calleth his own sheep by name." He calleth his own sheep by name. When God revealed himself to Israel's deliverer there at the burning bush, how did he address him? His first words were, "Moses, Moses." When Christ met the tear-blinded woman outside his sepulchre, how did he address her? Mary. His very first words to the persecutor of his people was, "Saul." Friends, what a wonderful picture we have here of the loving, merciful God that we have tonight. That the sinner who's willing to come and to bow in the knee of repentance before Him, like this man bowed before David, fell to the ground before him. The sinner who is willing to come in simple faith, bowing the knee of repentance, turning from their sin, forsaking their sin, and trusting in Christ alone. What a merciful God that we have, who is tender and compassionate toward the sinner, no matter what their past is, no matter what they deserve from His hand. Oh, how tender and merciful is God toward them as He speaks to them, receives them as His own, calling them by their name. When David spoke Mephibosheth's name, he answered in verse 6, "Behold, thy servant." David then said to him in verse 7, "Fear not." Picture the scene here. Here's this man, and he's lying in the dust before David the king, deserving to be cut off by him. David could easily have rebuked him for hiding so long from him. He could easily have derided him because he was of the family of Saul. But no, he just spoke two words of powerful assurance to this man. Two words to set his heart completely at ease as he lay there in the dust before him. "Fear not. Fear not." My dear friend, tonight, if you're not saved in this meeting, what comfort there is for you tonight. If you will come in repentance and brokenness before God and come to Christ in faith, you will hear those same words from the lips of Christ Himself to you. "Fear not. Fear not. I will receive you. Fear not. I will bring you into my family." Revelation 1:17, whenever the glorified Christ appeared there to John on the Isle of Patmos and he fell at his feet as dead, It was the fear not from the lips of the Saviour that reassured John on that occasion. David also added in verse 7, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Friends, if ever we had a picture of grace, it's here in this very verse. This man who deserved death, or at least banishment from the king, is instead he's shown kindness. He has all the land of his grandfather restored to him, and he's able to eat bread at the king's table continually. Now the Bible talks about the exceeding riches of God's grace. And what a beautiful illustration we have of those riches here. There was no bargain made here. There were no conditions laid down. David didn't say to this man, well, if you keep your end of the bargain, then I will keep mine. No, there was none of that. It was free, unmerited favor. Everything for nothing. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. So for the sake of another, he showed this man this unmerited kindness. My dear friends, God, for the sake of Christ, has shown kindness to you as his child tonight. For the sake of Calvary. For the sake of the precious shed blood of Christ. For the sake of that great sacrifice of Christ there on Calvary's cross, he shows his kindness and his love to you. What effect did this have, this wonderful kindness have upon Mephibosheth here? Did it puff him up with pride and self-importance? Look at what the king has done to me kind of attitude. No, in verse 8 we're saying, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? David's showing this kindness to this man did not cause him to lift up self, but rather to bring down self. He saw himself like a dead dog in the presence of the king who was showing such kindness to him. It caused within him a deeper consciousness of his own unworthiness. He felt himself to be such a worthless creature that he was even amazed that David should even look upon him. Never mind bestow such favor upon him. You know, friends, we're living in a very self-centered age. We're living in an age when everyone's concerned about their rights. There are rights movements for almost anything under the sun. Number one is more important than anyone else. I can put my neighbor down so long as I get my rights. I can haul my neighbor through the court so long as I get what I want. It's an age of promoting self. Our advertisements are all geared toward that end. Promotion of self. My dear friends, I want to tell you tonight that God bestowing his mercy and his grace and his kindness upon us as sinners will have the opposite effect. A true realization of the grace of God, when it truly touches our hearts, will cause us to feel like the Apostle Paul when he said, I am the chief of sinners. If we were to truly live in the conscious reality of this, I believe that there would be a lot less strife and division amongst God's people. There would be a lot more crucifying of self and taking up the cross and following him. May God help us tonight. May God help you. If you're in this meeting tonight and you still haven't come in repentance, fallen on your face, as it were, before the Almighty God of heaven, realizing that you deserve nothing but wrath from his hand to be cut off from his presence forever, may God help you tonight by his Spirit to realize your sin, to realize that your sins separate you from God, that you may come in faith and repentance. Fall on your face like this man before David the king. Fall before Christ tonight. May you hear those wonderful words as he speaks your name and says to you, fear not. Fear not. and a realization of that grace of God may it humble you, may it enable you to live your life, not asserting yourself and your rights and what you think you should have for yourself, but living in constant thankfulness for the grace and the kindness of God that He's shown to you. And child of God, in this meeting tonight, may God help you, may God help every one of us to know that true humility. That true humility, knowing and realizing and conscious that we are nothing in ourselves, that if God had left us in our sin, if He had left us chasing the empty wind of pleasure and sin, where we would have been tonight. Some of us could have already have been in hell itself. But all the kindness and the mercy and the grace of God that He showed toward us, may it humble us, may it enable us to live our days in true humility before Him, before one another. May God help us to be the people that He wants us to be. May God bless His word to us.